Well, let us now turn to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn once again to the Epistle to the Ephesians and the chapter 5, reading from verse 1 to 10. The Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 5, reading from verse 1 to the verse 10. This is the Word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy Word. Be ye therefore followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Amen. This is God's holy word. May the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious word. May the Lord grant his enabling to the ministry of this his word, and all to the glory of his name, and to the good of our never-dying souls. Dear congregation, turning your prayerful attention again to those words which I read to you just a moment ago in your hearing from the Epistle to the Ephesians and the 5th chapter, we read from the verse 1 to the verse 10. The Lord enabling, this evening we'll begin our studies in this chapter. We have now arrived in chapter 5 in the verse 1. Chapter 5, the verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Now we must bear in mind as we come to this chapter that when this epistle was given, there were no chapter divisions. Everything here is simply flowing from the chapter 1 into the chapter 5, no chapter 4, no chapter 3. The words which end in the chapter 4, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore. You see, the conjoining words, the thought in the verse 1 is connected to what he has said afore in the 4th chapter. Now, I believe that review is always helpful, as I'm sure you will find, well, that which will solidify which you have already learnt. And again, sometimes just going over things really helps to impress things and to embed them upon our minds in a profound way that we just don't forget so easily. So just thinking about what we have been seeing in the previous chapter. In chapter 4, we have seen in our studies in chapter 4 that what the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit is doing is he is applying what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be born again, what it means to be quickened by the Holy Spirit in conversion, what it means to be regenerated, what it means to be a new man, what it means to be a new person. Remember chapter 2, you hath he quickened, you who are dead in trespasses and sins, but now you're born again. There's the new man. And ultimately, this is because of God's grace. You, if you are a Christian here tonight, you are God's workmanship. Ephesians 2, the verse 10. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. You are God's child. You are born again by his Spirit. You're a vessel of mercy. God has shown this kindness to you, not only to save you from the wrath to come by pardoning you of your sins, but also saving you from a life of sin, from a pattern of sin, from a life of a general tenor of sin, putting His Holy Spirit in you. We said the last two times that being a Christian is not turning over a new leaf, is it? But it is God making somebody new. It's not a decision that we made, but it is the power of God in us by His Holy Spirit. Remember that all-important verse, just looking back with me there to chapter 3 and the verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What is that power? It is the power of His Holy Spirit that is working in us. It is the grace of God. We didn't call for His Holy Spirit to come in us. He granted us eyes to see. He quickened us. Somebody that's dead, lying on the street, being knocked over by a car. He's not breathing. He's not smelling. He's not hearing. He's dead. No matter how many times you try to tap him in the face, no matter how much defibrillation you give him, he's still dead. But we were dead spiritually in our trespasses and sins, but we have been quickened by God. Now, there are some that teach that there are two baptisms. There is that time when we're saved, and then they teach that there is a second baptism, baptism in the Spirit. Now, of course, when we're born again, we're all baptized into the body, which is Christ's body, into the true church, and we will live this way if we're born again. There is only one baptism. We've thought of that already, haven't we, in chapter 4. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism when we're baptized. But that pictures what happens to us when we're born again. The old self dies. We are, as Paul says in Romans 6, we're buried with him in baptism. And when we're buried with him in baptism, we're raised to newness of life. But then the Holy Spirit doesn't come again and make us super special Christians, those who have received a second blessing. No, some teach that. Charismatic churches teach that, and some professedly reformed ministries teach that. But we don't teach that at all. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read, "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And so when we're born again, as I've said, we're baptized, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, into that one body. And while there may be a physical baptism, baptism into water, it's a picture. That's all it is of what has already happened. Baptized into the body of Christ. Born again by the Spirit of God. The old life is past. The new life has come. It's not a perfect man, but it's a new man. It's a new person with new desires, with new attitudes, with new appetites. And the Spirit so gives life. 2 Corinthians 3:6. This new life. There's a new man. We've seen it in Ephesians 2:24. This is what it means to be a Christian. And we have seen in chapter 4 that to be a Christian means that we are new creatures having this totally different life. And we saw in chapter 4 what it means to be a Christian is, first of all, to put away things. There are four imperatives, and they come in the negative. Remember, as we saw them, first of all, we're instructed to put away lying. Chapter 4 and the verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. We stop lying to God. We start to have honest dealings with God. We stop lying to each other. Our speech is now truth. We're truthful to ourselves. We're truthful to God. We're truthful with others. The second imperative, or do not, in the negative sense, do not give place to the devil. Be angry, but don't sin. We'll be angry perhaps with other people that sin against us, but don't have a protracted anger. Don't continue on in anger. I said one of the things we can do is when we're angry with somebody, just think about your last sin and my last sin, and then we'll soon calm down, won't we? Think about perhaps what we've done wrong today, or perhaps we've committed that sin and how others treated us so kindly. Perhaps some have been cold and heartless toward us. Well, Don't give place to the devil. That was the second imperative in the negative. And then we saw, don't steal. Steal no longer. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. And then fourthly, do not allow damaging or distorting words to come to proceed from your mouth, but rather have edifying words. Don't let your words be cutting. Let no corrupt, and again the word there is asphenazio, defiling, distorting words. Don't let those proceed from your mouth. Don't disfigure people, but rather build them up. The word there, edifying. That's where we get the word edifice from. So those were the four negatives. And as we saw at the close of the last chapter, he ends the last chapter with positive. And that's always important. We've got to put away before we can pursue holiness. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, flee youthful lusts. And then he says, pursue righteousness. We cannot pursue righteousness while we're still engaged in things that grieve the Holy Spirit, the verse 30 of the chapter 4. To do those things is to grieve the Holy Spirit. To put them away is to please him and to walk in all pleasing to God. And therefore he says, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I suppose that can be compared, listen to the words of Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Paul adds there to the Colossians, he says, forgive one another even as Christ forgave you. That's what he's going to say here. And above all, these things put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And so on. You know the verse as well. Well, that's what it means, I suppose, as we've been thinking in chapter 4, what it means to keep unity in the body through the Holy Spirit. It's by walking by the Holy Spirit. That's how love and unity is kept in the body of Christ. Endeavoring, verse 3 of chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Well, it's walking in all lowliness, walking in all humility, walking in these ways, not repaying evil with evil. This is what it means to be baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ to this end, that we live this way. Because they that are born of the Spirit walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, not in envying and anger and malice and clamor, as we read at the end of Ephesians chapter 4. Why? Because, as Paul says in Romans 6 and the verse 6, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, with Christ. There is a sense in which we have died if we're Christians. The old has died. The old man is crucified. That's what Paul says. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. To walk in those things, being angry, corrupt communication, is to walk in sin. But we are crucified with Christ. Galatians 2 in the verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is his Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affections and the lusts. And then he says, if we live by the Spirit, we shall also walk by the Spirit. This is what it means. And so as we come on into this chapter, you will notice that chapter 5 begins with a therefore. Be ye therefore followers of God. He says, I've told you all these things, and now you be followers of God as dear children. Now this word here, followers of God, it's a Greek word mimetes, where we get the word mimic. It means to copy, it means to imitate. He says, be imitators of God. Don't do these things that I've mentioned in the chapter 4. Rather do these things. Be a follower of God, followers of God. Well, who is he writing to? That's the great question. You know, so many people have picked up Bibles and they're not a Christian, and they read, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And that's nigh impossible, isn't it, for the person that's not born again. This is for the person that has been quickened. This is for the person that is a child of God. Chapter 1, the verse 5, having been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. They are adopted into the family of God, those who have been born again, those who have been quickened. Ephesians 2, the verse 1, by His Spirit. Those who have been changed, regenerated, the children of God. And now what is the standard? What are they called to do? Be therefore followers of God. This seems like an impossible order, doesn't it? Just stop and let this sink in. Be an imitator of God. How is that possible for me? You see, because when God says love, you must love as God loves. When God says forgive, you must forgive as God forgives. God's standards. Hear this word, it's active continuous. It doesn't mean that we copy God's, what we call His incommunicable attributes, such as His power and His Godhead, His omnipresence. But it means God in His righteousness and in His holiness. Remember, look just back at chapter 4 and the verse 24, that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. In those things, you must be an imitator of God, because you are being renewed. You are a new creature, and you are to put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So it's a tall order, isn't it? Just let it sink in for a minute. When God says here by His Spirit, be an imitator, we are to love as God loves. That's, first of all, without dissimulation. That's without hypocrisy. That is with all sincerity. That is not expecting something from somebody when you do something. It's loving them unconditionally. It's how God has loved us. While we were yet without strength, Christ died for us, the ungodly. It's not loving with a false motive, with veniality, no. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 5:46, He says, maybe you want to turn there with me for a moment. And it's not just the apostle here saying it by the Holy Spirit, but the Lord Jesus says this, Matthew 5:46. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? And then He says this, be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, we ask the question, how is this possible for me as a Christian? I can't do this. I don't feel anything for my enemies. Well, the Lord doesn't say you're to like them. And I mean that in the proper sense. Of course, all men are made in the image of God, and there's a sense, and we should never hate people. But it doesn't mean to say that we like their evil activity and their evil words toward us, but we are to love them. How do we love them? Well, we can pray for our enemies. We can do them good. You see, love is a duty. Love is something we do to people. When your enemy is unkind, you treat him well. You show kindness toward them. You pray for them. Those who despise you, well, where does that come from? Well, consider how God has treated us. We were His enemies. And how did He treat us? With kindness, with love, with mercy. And we are to treat others in the same way. Not to say that we have the same affection that we have toward our brothers and sisters, that's not the same. That's a brotherly love. But this love is about obeying the commandments, as we will see. To love thy neighbor as thyself, even the stranger in the land. To do good to all men. And so when we love, we love liberally as God loves. We mean that in the proper sense. We're generous. We're kind. Therefore be ye followers of God as dear children. That puts weight to it, doesn't it? Be therefore followers of God as dear children. What the Holy Spirit is saying is, you are, as a child of God, you are the object of God's love now. As God's dear child, the one who has shown you such mercy, such unspeakable love, you now, you love him and you follow God. Ultimately, this is about following God. This commandment to love, and you see the law comes from God, the Ten Commandments. The first table is to love God, to obey all of his commandments. The first four commandments, our duty to God. The latter six come from God as our duty toward fellow men. And in that, we love God. We love God as we ought to. And we love him, don't we, because he first loved us. So as dear children who are the recipients of such mercy, now you love God. And now you follow his commandments, just as God has loved you. Even as you notice there, Christ has loved us, because you are the recipients of this. And so as we gaze at this, we say, how is this possible? There are times I find it so hard. That person is so difficult. That situation is so hard. I know that's what I ought to do. Well, you know, when the Lord saves us, we're never alone again. The Holy Spirit comes to live and to abide in us. Where does our help come from? Notice Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's our help, isn't it? Our help comes from the Lord. We're not sufficient for these things. So we cry to God. When we find these things, of course we find these things difficult, even on the best of days. As dear children, be imitators, followers of God, and walk in love. So we see the standard as imitators of God. And this is another thing. To be a follower of God is not simply how I feel I should follow God, but the example that God has left in Christ Jesus, as we'll see in 1 Peter in a moment, God willing. He has left us an example that we should follow after him. Christ is the supreme example. We are to follow him. Be ye therefore followers of God. We don't decide how we're going to follow God. So how do we follow God? What he says in his word is how we should follow him. Not my idea of following him. The Christian life is not me deciding how I should follow God, but what he has expressly said. And you notice, and walk in love. Now, whose definition of love is that? Some take this to be just a nebulous love. Where do we get our definition for love? It ought to be the Word of God. Now, why does he say walk in love? Well, love, we should know, is the moral essence and the directive of the law. I know that might seem a mouthful to you. It is at the heart of the law. Remember, the Pharisees and the scribes came testing our Lord Jesus. If you just turn there to Matthew 22 and the verse 34. What I'm saying is this, as you turn there, that at the heart of the Ten Commandments is love to God and love to fellow men. Matthew 22, 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. You see, they're full of envy. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, what the law teaches primarily is love to God. Secondly, love to fellow men. These two commandments. This is a summarization of the law. It's first found in Deuteronomy 6:5. Where we read, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, And then the second is found in Leviticus 19, the verse 18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the Lord Jesus Christ was doing was summarizing the law that Moses gave, the Ten Commandments. And this is why Paul says in Romans chapter 13, in the verse 10, love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13, the verse 10. So this love is not a feeling. It is a fulfillment of the law. So what he's saying here, therefore, be followers of God and as dear children and walk in love. That is, obey God's commandments in terms of loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and to love your neighbor. And you can go through those four commandments. Have no other gods but him. Do not worship an angel, make an image of God or angels or anything above. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember the Lord's day, Sabbath, to keep it holy. The first four commandments, and as you know, we've seen them, they're expansive. They're huge. The law, as Paul says in Romans 7, is spiritual. But the Pharisees, again, lived on a very surface level to them. So this walking in love is to, what is it? It's to obey those commandments. It's to walk in principled obedience to God's commandments. And we are called to walk in the same moral precepts of Christ. Notice that, therefore, be followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ loved us. Now, how did Christ love us? When he came into this world, he kept the law and he magnified it and he honored it. If he didn't do that, he didn't do what he was commissioned to do to earn for us a righteousness in this world and then finally to die for us on the cross. Do we realize that in all of his living, he loved us? That's what he did. In all of his dying, he loved us. So, there are some that say, you know, well, with the coming of faith and the coming of the New Testament, we're not to keep the Ten Commandments. They say we're not under the law. But it says here, walk in love as Christ loved us. Well, he kept the law for us. And we walk in the same moral precepts of the commandments because those are pleasing to God. Remember, he said, I'm not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Matthew 5:17, think that I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but I'm come to fulfill. The word there is the word plura'o, and it does not mean to get rid of. But he came, as Isaiah says, Isaiah 42:20, to magnify the law and to make it honorable. As Paul says in Romans 3:31, do we make the law void through the coming of faith? God forbid. Nay, we establish the law. We establish it. Well, another reason why Christ came is that because, as Paul says in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that is, in the flesh of his Son, and to what end? He says in the verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, so that you might be creatures who walk in that same law, in the same moral precepts that Christ walked in. That's what it is to walk in love. It's to walk in principled obedience to God's commandments. Firstly, to honor God and to love him with all your heart, to love him with all your soul, your strength, your mind, and to love your neighbor. At the publication of the first London Baptist Confession in 1644, certain criticisms and inquiries were leveled against the Baptists concerning their positions on certain issues, because many of them were being charged for being antinomian. In reply, they revised the confession and republished the 1646 confession. Benjamin Cox, father of Nehemiah Cox, published an appendix to that confession in order to give clarity to some of the issues in question. And he said this, In a book lately printed and entitled Confession of Faith of Several Congregations or Churches of Christ in London, this is a plain and sincere expression of our judgment in the things therein spoken of in the 52 articles. I'll skip a little bit there and come down. He says this, though we be not now sent to the law, as it was in the hand of Moses to be commanded thereby, yet Christ in his gospel teacheth and commandeth us to walk in the same way of righteousness and holiness that God by Moses did command the Israelites to walk in all the commandments of the second table being still delivered unto us by Christ, and all the commandments in the first table also, as touching the life and spirit of them. This is the epitome of the brief sum. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and thy mind and thy strength. And the reason I've said that is because the 1644 and the 1646 are not as strong in terms of the Ten Commandments. And there were many saying that these people were antinomians, but they weren't. They were men who believed the enduring standard of righteousness is the law. The law of God. And as Paul says here, walk in the same love as Christ walked. So how do we walk in love? Well, we obey God's commandments. If you love me, the Lord said, keep my commandments. And you know, you can run through them. We ought to run through them. That's what it is to walk in love. But then see the great example finally, as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering. So it's divided in two there. Christ has loved us, as we said, by what? Living that life that we haven't lived. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. His whole life was one of obedience to the Father. The Father was well pleased with him. But secondly, and hath given himself for us as an offering. He offered himself as a sacrifice to God for our sin, bearing our sins in his own body. You say, well, where does the Bible say that? Well, turn with me to 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us. Now here you have it, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And here you have it, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That's how he loved us. And let's apply this application. He bore our sins in his body when he didn't need to. It was love, wasn't it? It was love. It was love that drove him to that. It was love, the love of the Father that sent the Son. And we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. We are to walk in the same love. And what does that mean? We can apply it as Christians. When people prove loveless, we must still love. When people are unkind, we must be kind. Christ has left us an example. And we are told to walk in this same love, even as Christ has loved us and given himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God. As a sweet-smelling savor, he has gone in our place and he has offered himself to satisfy God when we don't deserve it. And in the same way, as Christians, we do things for others that don't deserve it. We love one another. It's not about doing what people deserve. And you just think about how God has loved you today, maybe. Maybe things we've done wrong today. We know we're wrong. We wouldn't tell anybody about it. But how has God treated us? Every day, though we were faithless, today he's faithful. to us today. He's faithful to us tomorrow. The times we've forgotten him, he's never forgotten us. The times he's provided for us, we've not done our part, we've not been sincere. The Lord is unfailing. And this is how we should be. We should not keep records of wrong of other people. The Lord has wiped away all of our records, all of our wrongs. They're all gone. They're all cast into the depths of the ocean of his forgetfulness. Not that he has a lapsed memory, but he has chosen. He has hid our sins behind his back. No more will he remember our sin. And we are to have this same mind that Christ had. Paul says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, consider it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and became a servant," made himself of that, "took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men." Why? Because he loved us, who are unlovable. And this is how we must be. Different. Totally different. There's the example. And that means we will be willing and ready to forbear. It will mean that we're willing to forgive. It will mean that we're willing to love, despite what others are like. Remember the commandment the Lord Jesus Christ gave, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Well, it's an old commandment, as John says, but it's a new one. It's old in this sense that it's always been there, Leviticus 19, but it's new in this term, in this way, qualitatively. We've never seen love like this before. Christ has loved in a way that has surpassed all men. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's manifested the Father's name, the Father's qualities, everything about the Father. And this is how we must be. If we say we belong to this family of God, as the dear children of God, and as you watch little children, they imitate their parents. Watch them grow up. You see, they develop the same habits. And so it is. So it is with God's children. If they're really born of him, they'll have the same traits of the Father. And remember this, it's not down to us, isn't it? It's unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You say, "Lord, I really want to be like this. I really want to be as loving as I ought to. I really want to be as tender-hearted. I want to be different because I want to reflect my Father's love in this world. I want to reflect my Father's love in the church, in my relationship with my husband or with my wife, with my brethren in the church, with my brothers and sisters. I want the love of my Father, the love of my Savior to be seen everywhere." The Lord Jesus said, "By this all men will know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another." This kind of love, that's it. It's a big letdown, isn't it, when a church does not walk in this way. We don't define what love is, but God's word does. It's obedience to him, and those commandments are not grievous. They delight our souls. It delights our soul, doesn't it, to not bear false witness now. It delights our soul not to murder people with our tongue. It delights our soul to see young people obeying their parents in the Lord. It delights our soul to keep the Lord's day. It delights our soul to have one God. It delights our soul to walk in the commandments of God. Because as we walk in those commandments, we see but a pale reflection of the person and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ being formed in us. And you know, when we become weary, and we will at times, the apostle says, "Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider him. And when we consider him, as Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us. That's what moves us. We're born again. We have Christ in us, his Spirit. We're not sufficient of these things, but thanks be to God, he has given us his Spirit that we may walk in this way to all pleasing to God. Oh, may we honor Christ, who has so loved us and given himself for us. A sweet-smelling savor unto the Father. Our sins have been dealt with. The Father is pleased with the Son, and we are now accepted in the Beloved. Will we not seek to walk acceptably before our Father? I pray that God has given us a Spirit to so do. Well, may we do so by his Spirit, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, his power, that worketh in us. Amen. Lord, our heavenly Father, we pray that we may lean upon thee, lean upon our beloved Saviour, walking through the wilderness of this world, and know that we have his Spirit in us, and that we can do all things through Christ, which strengthen us. We pray that we may daily look to thee for grace. We may grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Saviour. We pray that we will put on the new man, and that we will walk in this love that thou hast defined from thy word, and that, Lord, the whole world will know that the love of God dwells in our midst, that we are thy disciples by the way that we have one love for another. Bless us and keep us this night. Grant us traveling mercy to our homes and all joy and peace in believing. Bless us this coming Lord's Day. Undertake for the young people's meeting on the Friday. And bless us, we ask, Lord, on the Lord's Day Sabbath, the Sunday school and the services, we pray. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We pray, we ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his glory. Amen.